Morning. I just want to start off by thanking Gene for yielding his time on this Sunday morning to me. Just a little bit of background. For those that are visiting here, I am not a preacher. I normally sit in a pew like you do on a Sunday morning, and Gene Tope is our regular evangelist here. This word journey I'm going to take you on today is going to touch on two places in the Scriptures primarily. So I tell you that so you can put a thumb and a finger there. One would be Jeremiah chapter 29, and the other one would be Philippians 4, chapter 4. So I don't have to go very far to find a subject to preach on. I just merely need to look in the mirror, and that's all the farther I need to go. So this is a kind of a lead-in to how I got to this subject is I was working with a certain middle manager for about 3 months, and he pointed out to me that I was a student of human behavior. Now, I never gave it much thought, and I really don't know even why he told me that. But he did, and I never asked. Maybe there's some accuracy to the comment, maybe not. But over time, I've had this increasing awareness of, or a curiosity of, people who have chronic negative thoughts. Now, everybody, including myself, has negative thoughts. So how did I get here? A couple of times a year, I'm going to drag Richard into this, by the way. A couple of times a year, Richard and I will go on a trip to hear bluegrass music. And on the way, we always have discussions concerning life. And I once presented a question to Richard, and neither one of us had an answer. He says, "Richard, how can a person check negative thoughts?" He kind of went, He must have thought it profound. And he replied, "I don't know. It sounds like a great sermon. Why don't you do it?" And then he added, "Make sure I'm there." So therefore, the title of this lesson is How Can a Person Check Negative Thoughts? Now, the beginning of the lesson kind of takes us down a path of some words of caution. Then you'll distinctly notice the transition to the words of encouragement. So don't let the words of caution drag you down. I included them only because it's important that we understand the consequences of negative thoughts. So what do experts have to say about negative thoughts? Experts say that negative thoughts prevent us from seeing and accepting life situations naturally. Negative emotions are primarily responsible for a gradual decline or a downfall in our normal thinking process. Experts go on to say that continuous accumulation of negative emotions within the mind for a long, long period of time can spoil our entire persona, and it starts to eat away at our health and our happiness. In the beginning stages, the negative emotions sneak up on you. They're kind of stealthy to sneak up. And later, you'll find that your whole mind is entrapped by negative emotions. And these negativities are their fear, their shame, their guilt, there's arrogance, there's envy, jealousy, greed, phobias, and many other like that. All these things are considered expressions of negative emotions. In my case, many times the negative thoughts are based on what I call MSU, make-up stuff, okay? So, as I said, there's various ways of expressing negative emotions like jealousy, anger, envy, greed, shame, guilt, etc. I've not named them all. And if you've thought of any, you can just mentally insert them here. Now, despite it being no use to us, negative emotions are tremendously powerful. They can wreck your life. And it can wreck your life extremely quick. For instance, a lifelong friendship can come to an end with just a few words. And suspicion and doubting may lead to disastrous choices. Because maybe we're out to prove something, and maybe what we're out to prove really wasn't real in the first place. Take Cain, for example. Jealousy and envy were his motives to kill his brother Abel in Genesis. So either in an impulsive passion or well as a quiet manner, negative emotions can be expressed. Rage, anger, arrogance, uncontrolled desire, violence, as well as self-pity, loneliness and boredom, dissatisfaction, all of these are the most common examples of expressing negative emotions. Now, I've talked about experts. Is it supported? I think so. It's consistent with the gospel because in Mark 7, Jesus Christ addressed those who thought they could be defiled by dirt, that they might ingest through eating food with unwashed hands. The Pharisees went to ridiculous extremes. They continuously wash their hands to avoid being defiled. And they asked Christ why his disciples did not do the same. And of course, Christ knew that accidentally ingesting a bit of dirt on some unwashed hands would not spiritually defile anyone. But his answer did explain what does defile human beings. And he said, "That which comes out of man that defiles the man, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You'll find that in verses 20 and 23. Now, giving up the negative emotions is part of the price that we have to pay for the Great Awakening. We have to give up something in our lives if we wish to make space for something new. And we can hardly be receptive to God and Christ when we're busy criticizing and equipping others. So purging negative emotions from the core of the mind as well as the heart at a proper time is a most crucial decision, and you have to decide to do it. It just doesn't happen. A well-balanced nature and a rational, optimistic attitude towards life leads to a positive self-image and in turn satisfying relationships with friends and others. Now, we have to realize that whatever our innate nature is and general behavior traits, they'll dominate your thoughts and feelings and your mental makeup, and it's going to affect your overall life. So having an emotionally balanced nature and down-to-earth attitude will help you make good decisions and deal with life challenges at home and in the workplace. But we also need to remember that expressing negative emotions is a normal part of life. And all of us do express negative emotions. And it is normal. So we shouldn't be surprised when others are negative, and we certainly shouldn't condemn them for it, because we all are at times negative. But we must be aware that when you're having negative thoughts, it blocks the flow of energy. And negative thinking is like a vortex. It's twisting and it draws your positive energy into a black hole. And when you ease these blockages, and when you purge your negative thoughts, emotions then come into balance. So the benefits of purging negative emotions. It improves the way you cope with life, and as well as our mental and physical health. And it boosts your energy so you can face the consequences of life courageously. Now the big question is, how can we detect or increase our awareness that we're having negative thoughts. You have them, but you're not really aware of them because you need to somehow monitor. So let's do some discovery. Turn to Jeremiah 29. For my first question is, as I'm approaching this, is how does God think? How does God think? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I like the New King James Version. Your Bible may say plans where mine says thoughts. But in 28 words, God's thinking process is revealed to us. If this is how God thinks towards us, shouldn't we think the same way towards ourselves, and shouldn't we think the same way towards others? God does not have evil thoughts. All God's thoughts are of peace. Now, have you ever experienced a flicker of peace? Do you remember what it was like? I think it's hard to describe. For me, it kind of begins with, y'all probably think I'm tripping out, but it begins with like a soft breeze across my cheek. And then I kind of feel a little bit weightless, like I'm getting ready to levitate or something. And it's so brief, it's like that. It's a flicker and it's gone away. And that's just the way I can express it. But we should have thoughts of peace and not of evil. And the benefits of such thoughts are hope and a future. So in contrast, if our thoughts are turbulent, then the outcome is hopelessness, and the cliche of happily ever after is unlikely. So what's really happening in Jeremiah 29 is God's picking up his people who have fallen. He's dusting them off and setting them back up on their feet. And sometimes we have to do the same things for ourselves. And sometimes we have to do it for each other, and sometimes we do it for our children. Because none of us are immune to the obstacles in life. Now, how can we increase our awareness that we're in a negative thinking mode? Perhaps we need an imaginary dashboard light, something in the mind. Maybe it's an olive branch that when we're having a negative thought, it glows an amber tone. But really what I'm trying to say is we have to monitor our thoughts. They must be monitored. The self-checks. So when you have self-awareness, then you're able to bridle your mind and tone down and mute thoughts and then align the thoughts more to God's thinking. I know I need to continuously monitor my thoughts, and it's a difficult thing to do. It's a very challenging thing to do. So now, how can we purge negative thoughts? I, just from reading over and over again, I have to say that Paul the Apostle has one of the greatest insights on human nature. In Romans 8:7, he wrote, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, neither indeed can it be." Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he provides us with a shield or method to sweep negative thoughts from our mind. And if you'll turn with me to Philippians 4, and we're going to stay here the rest of this lesson. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So if we really examine these verses, starting with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This verse serves to introduce a series of encouragements, which is our focus today. It's just not a typical and therefore to be passed over nice Christian platitude, but crucial to Paul's whole letter. Christian joy does not come and go with one's circumstances. Rather, it's predicated on the entire relationship we have with the Lord. It finds an expression rejoicing, which is an imperative. It means this isn't an option. It doesn't say you have the option to rejoice and have joy. It's an imperative. It says have joy. Let's move on to verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I'm going to reserve the verse for later. I'm going to come back to it. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. If our anxiety flag is up, we've got to put it away. That's the imperative thought here. If it's on your mind, give it up to God. We are to plead to God in thanksgiving. Yes, in spite of all your current troubles right now, there's much to be thankful for, isn't there? So let God know your request. And you know, we could really end our request with, I have cast my cares upon you, God. And God, through your great understanding, help me have a peaceful heart through your Son, Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is the key. For you sports fans out there who watch football, sometimes you will catch the quarterback on the field. He has a cuff on his sleeve with a flap, and he opens it up, and what's he doing? He's looking at the plays. He's probably getting a signal from the sideline. He's looking to see what A or B means. And he tells the guys, this is the play we're going to run. Perhaps we need a cuff like that to put these plays on. So when we have a negative thought, we can open up the cuff and get our plays. Here are the things that we are to meditate on. Verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. Number 1, whatever things are true, we're to meditate on God's word. Arm yourself with a passage as you leave on a day. So if you're starting to have a negative thought, pull the passage out, meditate on that. We're not just to read God's word, we're to meditate on it. Number 2, whatever things are noble. I have a list of synonyms for this word noble. Here are the things we're to meditate on. And as I recite these words, maybe you can associate with them with something in your life that you can focus on. Whatever things are dignified, whatever things are gracious, whatever things are decent, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are good, and finally, whatever things are splendid. Number 3, whatever things are pure. Focus your thoughts on whatever is uncontaminated, what is clean, what's untainted, whatever is wholesome. Number five, whatever things are lovely, I'm looking around. You don't have to go very far. Okay? I'm looking around. We're really surrounded by the divine. Just creation alone is divine. There is charm, there's beauty. Look at the sunrises, look at the sunsets, look at the blue skies we have today. Those are things that can be focused on. Meditate on these things. Numbers 5, 6, and 7. Whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on it. Think about good things people have done or their good qualities. Find the good in people. Just as we are to weigh our words carefully, we should weigh our thoughts carefully. Put a positive spin on actions. Meditate on these things in that manner. Now, I could close here. Some might constructively point out that I've taken these verses out of context. So now we're going to have a lesson within the lesson. So let's look at verses 1 through 3, and I'll read them to you. And I promise that I will stumble in pronouncing two names in this verse. I am challenged phonetically. Starting with 2. I'm going to go slow. I implore Yoodia and I implore Sinteshi to be of the same mind of the Lord. And also, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What we have here are two ladies that aren't playing well in the sandbox. Their mutual contention is well known, and it's been telegraphed out. Even Paul has heard about it, and he's writing this letter some miles away. And the letter's purpose is really to bring peace. You know, I've spent a great deal of my time in my career as in human resources having these opportunities to investigate the same behaviors in the workplace. And I can usually trace it back to one person who irritated the other. The irritated person responds in anger, and the irritator claims then to be the victim. And then files a complaint. They're in my office. But all the complaint doesn't happen before this. The battle line is drawn. Now we got the battle line. Both parties are engaged now. Maybe just one party. Come stand next to me while I have these evil thoughts against this person. So the enlistment begins. Sometimes it's both sides, sometimes it's just one side. So let's look to see what inspired Paul to say about such matters. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all. What this means is, if your behavior irritates somebody, stop. Don't do it. I often use this analogy. You know, I can picture this happening to me walking through Williamsburg. I'm walking down the street with someone. All of a sudden, I feel a stone in my shoe. Well, it stops everything. This thing's irritating the fire out of me. So I got to stop everything, and it feels like it's the size of a pea. So you sit on the bench, you pull the shoe off and dump the thing out, and it's a grain. It's a speck. But that speck was enough to irritate and stop everything. You've all been there, haven't you? So you take the shoe off, and you think to yourself after you see it, how could that thing have irritated me so? Let's go back to verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all. It also means don't react to irritating behaviors. Don't react. Don't let the irritator take you off your game. Stay focused. What's your game? What is your game? To do God's will and His work. That's your game. So when the irritator happens, open up your cuff, get you one of the plays, do your play. Look at verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. What Paul's really saying here, don't take sides. Don't get drug into it, stay out of it. But what he does say is, be peacemakers. Be diplomats. Help the parties towards aligning in one accord. Also notice in verse 3 that the two ladies both do good work. So it's not about the work, it's personal. You know, Paul and Barnabas had a personal disagreement in Acts 15:39. And I noticed that the record reflects that neither party condemned the other. The record simply reflects that they agreed to depart ways and they separated. Now, we're ready for the close. The recipe for peace is found in verses 6 and 7. Let's read it together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The ingredients to peace are be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be known to God. With thanksgiving, through prayer and supplication. The result. Then the peace of God will guard your heart as well as your thoughts. In all of this has been made available to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope this lesson has been helpful for you. It was certainly helpful for me. So if you're a fugitive of peace, the peace I've spoken about today in your hearing is available to you. Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us, gave His body and shed His blood for our salvation and deliverance. It was a trade. His life for our ransomed souls. And this peace is only available to you through Him. And if there's one or more of you today that need to respond to Christ's invitation for baptism, please come forward as we sing.